It is Thursday, March 7, 2024. I'm Crash Connell. This is a fresh new podcast. And Mary's out for a few more days. And so we are having fun with all kinds of hosts. Today, our host is Dr. J.B. Hixon. And he is on the road and we'll get underway. Good morning, J.B. Hixon in Florida.
Hey. Good morning from sunny Florida. Just really looking forward to our discussion today. We've got Dr. Nathan Jones from Lamb and Lion Ministries joining us here momentarily. And just thankful to the Lord for the privilege of being able to share the gospel and talk about his word and encourage the body. Our verse for the day is from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. This is one of Paul's prison epistles. And I wonder if, as he was sitting there kind of under house arrest, wishing if he could travel freely and share the gospel and follow the burdens of his heart, if he wasn't thinking about heaven himself, because he says here in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And we're going to be talking about heaven today with our guest, Nathan Jones. But before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to just bless our time together. Father, thank you so much for this new day. Thank you for the bright sunshine, at least here in Florida, and the reminder of your providence and reminder that your mercies are new every morning and great is your faithfulness. Father, I thank you for my friend and colleague, Dr. Nathan Jones, and for his heart and his love for your word and his longstanding ministry. And I pray today as we talk that it would encourage each of us for sure as we think about what lies ahead and our eternal home in heaven someday, but also all of those who are listening. Give us clear thoughts, clear minds, and above all, we pray that the gospel, the good news of salvation through your Son and our Savior who died and rose again for our sins, would go forth with great power as you promised it would. And we just give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Dr. Nathan Jones is with Lamb and Lion Ministries, and you can find out more about them at christinprophecy.org. And I'm excited to get to talk to Nathan. He's been on the Not by Works program several times, and it's just always encouraging, just really knows the Word of God. He's a prolific author as well. You can find his books on Amazon or at christinprophecy.org. Nathan, thanks for joining us.
Dr. Hixon, it's always a pleasure, brother. I appreciate being on Not by Works, and it's been great having you on Christ in Prophecy, as well as our online webisodes, Prophetic Perspectives. So just a lot of respect.
Well, thank you so much. And we're actually, as I think our listeners know from Tuesday, we are on the road, been on the road now for about 3 weeks. We've got another week and a half or so to go. And part of that journey takes us back through McKinney, where we will be in studio there at Lamb and Lion with you and Tim. And I don't know if Dave will be there, but really looking forward to seeing your facilities for the first time. And done lots of interviews with you guys, but they've always been remote and really looking forward to seeing the facilities. So we'll be there shortly. But for now, through the wonders of technology, I'm in sunny Florida. You're in, is it sunny in Dallas or no?
Nope. Rainy in Dallas.
Rainy Dallas. And then we're piping together into Wisconsin. And so what an amazing world we live in. It really is. So you heard our verse for the day. I thought that would be a good one to kind of set the stage for our topic. But, you know, Nathan, you've spoken at the Prophecy Watchers conferences before, although you weren't able to make the one in Orlando here a couple of days ago. But you know what it's like. You know, all these speakers are talking about prophetic events and the setting of the stage and all of the signs of the times that indicate we're getting closer, most of which are negative as Satan kind of unfolds his Luciferian plan. But I think it can be helpful to mitigate kind of all of that dark news with some really positive news, and that is to remember what lies ahead. So we're going to be talking about heaven today, and I'm going to kind of let you dive in, and then I'll ask some questions here along the way. But this is something you've studied a lot, and I think you're going to be using the book by Terry James, The Hereafter. Is that right?
Yes, Terry James, really it was a great blessing. He and Jonathan Brettner wrote this book Hereafter, and they asked me to write the foreword to it. So I did. I wrote the foreword to it because I love the topic of heaven. And then coincidentally, our own Dr. David Reagan, who's the founder of Lamb and Lion Ministries, just came out this week How to Die with a Smile on Your Face. Yeah.
I love it.
So he teaches again all about heaven. It's interesting how many of these older theologians, as they get closer to their homeward bound, start writing books on heaven. I know Todd Hampson is working on a book on heaven right now, too. And so it's a great topic. As you know, JB, heaven's an exciting topic because every one of us holds inside of us this innate knowledge that there's something beyond this lifetime. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He, God, has set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." So God has put inside us this knowledge that there's something about us and about this life that goes beyond this existence. But you know what? What that existence is, though, we're too small as humans to grasp. We have an inkling, but as 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind is conceived what God has prepared for those who love him."
Amen. Yeah, all you know, we know for sure that it's going to be a positive experience, a glorious experience. You know, getting to see Jesus face to face. Can you imagine getting to see the glory of the Father, getting to see all those great men and women of faith that have gone before us, getting to be a part of that great reunion, too, of our loved ones who know the Lord, who've gone before us. And, you know, you're right. Everybody, even unbelievers, kind of seek some explanation for what comes next, you know, the afterlife, if you will. But unfortunately, as Proverbs says, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing seems sweet. And so they are looking for answers in all the wrong places. But I'm thankful that we have the Word of God that gives us the clear, true north and the true answers on this thing. So what are some of the things that, as you think about the biblical descriptions of heaven, that stand out in your mind?
Well, I think it's a struggle for us as humans, because you got to kind of look back to the stage when we were in the womb, right? I mean, what did we know in the womb? We heard the heartbeat of our mother. It was warm. It was dark. We felt different sensations. We heard muffled sounds. And we didn't know. We knew there was something bigger out there, but we didn't know quite what that was. Well, now in our phase after earth, but before heaven, we're kind of the same way. We have the Word of God. We've got his revelation. We know that there's something bigger out there. We have it in our hearts, eternity set. And so I think it's like we're back in the womb again. We struggle with trying to understand heaven because it's a whole nother phase of our existence that's bigger and broader and deeper than what we can experience. And so, yeah, heaven is an exciting place because there's so much that we have to look forward to. So I think let's just start from the beginning. For people who want to know what their journey is to get to heaven, the Bible teaches in Luke 16 that immediately upon death, you are ushered into Jesus's presence by his angels in heaven. There's no purgatory. There's no annihilation. There's no reincarnation. There's no soul sleep. When you die, you are immediately ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ. Kind of like when you're born, the first thing you see is either the doctor's face or the mother's face. When we are reborn into our glorified bodies, it's the face of Jesus Christ we see.
Amen. That's what a day that's going to be. Yeah, I mean, when you think about that moment, you know, Luke 16 is a great picture of that. We believe that's a literal experience, the rich man and Lazarus, not a parable, though some commentators suggest that. But it seems like parables do not normally name the participants in the events that Jesus described. So I think that was a real story. We also know theologically from 2 Corinthians 5:8, I believe it is, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So in that instant, when we die, we immediately are in the presence of the Lord. And as you said, it's something that we can, you know, to quote the old song, we can only imagine, right? What it's going to be like. We don't know for sure because we've not been there. But that gives us hope. You know, that gives us reason to get out of bed in the morning. The Apostle Paul said, "If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable." So the verse that we read at the outset really is important to kind of get our hands around, and that is that as we go through life, the ebb and flow of life, the struggles, the difficulties of this physical life, finances, emotions, you know, family relationships, you name it. This is all just a speck on the timeline of eternity. That's why Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. We're just strangers passing through. And so I really think studying heaven and, you know, Terry James' book that you wrote the foreword to and Jonathan Bruntner, they co-wrote it, is a great place to start. Or Dr. Reagan's book. I can't wait to get that. It really does help keep things in perspective, doesn't it?
It does. And it's kind of like astronauts in the International Space Station. You know, down here on Earth, the world is raging. The nations are raging. There's wildfires going on in northern or the panhandle of Texas. You've got droughts and famine. We've got war in Ukraine and war with Hamas and Israel. And the whole world is crazy. But for the astronauts up in International Space Station, they look out the window and they see a serene ball of blue slowly orbiting below them. And because they have that 30,000 foot view plus, they can see the world differently than we down on the ground can see. And when we study heaven in the Bible, it gives us that 30,000 foot view. It gives that the serenity that God is sovereign, that God's in charge. And for those who put their faith and trust in him and are saved, they have a wonderful future ahead. And so when we live in this chaotic life, knowing our destination in heaven gives us purpose, it gives us hope, and it gives us expectation for the future. So I agree, JB. Understanding what God has for us in our next stage of life is extremely important for guiding this stage of life.
Absolutely. This is Stand Up for the Truth. My name is JB Hickson, honored to be sitting in the driver's seat today, kind of moderating our discussion. Our guest is Dr. Nathan Jones from Lamb and Lion Ministries, and we're talking about heaven. I don't know about you, but you know, maybe you need a glimpse of heaven today, and I know I do every day. You know, it's being on the road is not for the faint of heart. There's always struggles and you know, things that come up, and I'm just not as young as I used to be, Nathan, and so I get tired a lot more easily, and it's sometimes just thinking about what lies ahead is what kind of keeps me ticking. Now, I'm going to throw some questions at you here, but you can feel free to take these any direction that you want. But, you know, one of the questions that often comes to mind from people is, given what we know about heaven and given what we see on this old sin-stricken earth, why doesn't the Lord just take us straight to heaven the minute we place our faith in him for eternal salvation? Why not, you know, why go through this physical life for 30, 40, 50, 80, 90 years, whatever it ends up being?
Well, I think for the reason for that is he's growing us as people. We are, when we're saved, we're justified, we're sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, but we spend the rest of our lives growing in that relationship with Jesus, becoming more spiritually deeper, more trusting, more faith. At least you're hoping that we are. It's not that we reach a certain level and boom, then we qualify to get into heaven, but we live a life where the Lord is continually working on us and growing us. And he wants to fill heaven with people who actually want to be with him. I mean, when you think about it, even the angels had free will, and a third of them decided they didn't want to follow God. And so they were ejected out of heaven down to this earth, and someday eventually the lake of fire. But for us as well as humans made in the image of God, we have free will. We can choose the Lord or not. And so the Lord puts us on this earth as a test, so to speak, to find a harvest of people, if we're going to say that, through each generation that wants to be with the Lord and live forever. You don't want to fill heaven with people that have to be with you. You know, you don't want to live in a house with a bunch of people that are forced to live with you. No, he wants people that want to live with him in perfect harmony and perfect relationship. And I believe that's the test of life.
Yeah, no, I think you're exactly right. It is a testing. Of course, we live in a country where our president's trying to force us to live with millions of terrorists, but that's another discussion for another show. Mm-hmm. But I tell you what, you know, another reason I think that God has us here and doesn't take us straight to heaven the moment we become born again by faith is that we have a job to do. You know, we don't understand God's timetable. You know, from our perspective here in time, space, and matter, and thinking linearly, we think, you know, why is God waiting to subdue all things like we read about in our verse for the day in Philippians chapter 3? It says he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Well, from our perspective, that's coming down the road. That's part of the end times prophecy. It's what we all teach and preach and write about, you know, the great day of the Lord's wrath, the 7-year tribulation when God pours out his wrath upon mankind. So, but why do we have to wait for that? Well, but from God's perspective, he lives in the eternal now. So when we question God and look heavenward, like David did, for example, in Psalm 13, and wonder, why, Lord, why are you allowing this to go on? God's up there saying, don't you see? I've already judged. It's already done. I've already poured out my wrath upon sin. So it's kind of hard for us, as Paul says in Romans 11, to really comprehend the mind of the Lord. But in some way, in God's sovereign, perfect plan, he has us here for a period that's constrained by time, space, and matter to do a job. We are to be, as Paul said, lights in this perverse generation. We are to share the good news with others. That's the Great Commission. So we have a job to do. And, sometimes people, especially in this world where the satanic influence is so prevalent, they try to glorify death. Death for the believer is just the golden key that unlocks the riches of eternity. But it's also not something that we should, long for until, God's through with us. And he's not through with us till that last moment. We have a job to do. He has a purpose for us, a reason for us to live here. So do you think that's part of the reason that we're not only are we being tested and proven and strengthening our faith, like James talks about, but also God has a reason for the church to be here, right?
Absolutely. It's not all about us. It's about our service to the Lord on this earth. The Great Commission, Acts 1:8, to go into the world and preach the gospel. Once saved, if God just took us, not only would we be lacking the opportunities for spiritual growth, but we wouldn't be sharing the gospel with anybody. We wouldn't even be having kids. There might not even be a future of the human race. If everybody says, hey, you get saved, you're off this planet. So that's an interesting thought that, why doesn't he just take us right away? Well, he's got a job for us to do. Now, once in heaven, humanity was created in the image of God to fellowship with God. Back in the Garden of Eden situation where Adam and Eve walked and talked and had fellowship with the Lord, that's what the Lord wants to restore. Sin broke that. And all of human history is that arc, that redemptive arc to get us back to that right relationship with the Lord. And the second reason is to bask in the glory of God. When we're going to be up there, it's not going to be a doldrum of worship where every day I have to sing this song. It's that you stand before the Almighty and his glory is so radiant, you can't help but fall down like John did throughout the book of Revelation. You can't help but fall to your knees. He's so incredible. He's so awesome. The love that emanates from God, you can't help but worship him and praise him and live in his love and his glory. And that's what eternity awaits us.
Yeah, everything else on earth, even the good things, and there's a lot to be thankful for and to praise God for. We have a lot of joy in this life, such as it is, but all of it pales in comparison. Paul says that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's definitely going to be something, and it motivates us. It motivates us that no matter what suffering we face, a better day is coming, and it's just instantaneous. In that moment, we pass from from this life into the next, and the Bible says that for the believer, death is precious in the sight of the Lord. And I think that's because I think that's because he wants that fellowship restored. Like you said, he walked with us, talked with us. It was wonderful in the garden until the fall, but then when we die, we're back right with him again. So you're listening to Stand Up for the Truth. My name is J.B. Hickson. Excited to be in the driver's seat today. And my guest for the program is Dr. Nathan Jones, Lamb and Lion Ministries. You can find out more about them at ChristInProphecy.org. We've got about 10 minutes left before our break. So let's get into some of what Terry and Jonathan talk about in their book. I'll just let you kind of take us maybe to the next chapter.
Okay. Well, we know that once we get to heaven, that we're not a disembodied spirit. One of the fallacies that just gets people down about heaven is this thought that when we get there, we're going to be a disembodied spirit. We're going to be floating around on clouds and somehow playing harps. And it just sounds so dull and so boring. But that's not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God alone is spirit, John 4:24. We will have then physical, tangible bodies when we're in heaven. They'll be recognizable. You know, I was kind of hoping to be a little taller and have a smaller nose, but people look at me and the best version of me, and I'll still look like me. And we'll be clothed. You know, you don't clothe a ghost, but Moses and Elijah at the Transfiguration, Peter said, "Hey, should I build him a tent?" Well, you don't build tents for spirits. And we read in Revelation 7 how the tribulation martyrs are robed. So yes, we're not going to be disembodied spirits. We'll have physical, tangible bodies that will be with the Lord. And these physical, tangible bodies are absolutely incredible, because our glorified bodies, as 1 Corinthians 15:42 through 50 says, the body that is sown is perishable, in other words, it dies, is raised imperishable, it won't die. It is sown in dishonor, sin, but is raised in glory and truth. It's sown in weakness. You know, we get sick, we have disabilities, but it'll be raised in power. It's sown a natural body, in other words, a sin-natured body, but it'll be raised a spiritual body, a glorified body. In other words, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So we can look at the resurrected body of Jesus Christ to know what our resurrected bodies will be like. They first, like Jesus' resurrected body, they can't be destroyed. They're immortal. They're glorified. They're powerful. They're spiritual, spirit-controlled rather than sin-controlled. They're tangible. In other words, physically, you can touch them. They're recognizable. They're perfected, and they have no weaknesses. But Jesus did other things, too, that maybe we'll get to do as well. You know, he ascended up to heaven, or he would just show up out of nowhere and kind of scare the apostles. Maybe we will be able to move and transcend dimensions or whatever it is. You know, it's not just a matter of walking. Maybe we will fly. And when you think that our bodies are glorified, then perfected, that means maybe we'll see more colors than we do now. Maybe we'll see into the ultraviolet or infrared levels, the tastes. You know, our bodies are fallen, so all our tastes are muted. But maybe we'll be able to taste more like we've ever done before and smell better than we've ever before. All our senses will be heightened, and that's because we'll be in our resurrected, glorified bodies.
Yeah, I mean, it's when you start to think about heaven, it's just hard to, to really, there's no end to it. So you'll never run out of things to do, and all of them will be bringing great joy. For me, and I know you're probably, this is probably true of you too to some extent, is I love, you know, to study and love questions and love to try to find the answers, right? That's just what I've devoted my life to coming out of academics. And so in heaven, we're going to find all the answers to all the questions, theological questions, like, how can God be sovereign and man have free will at the same time? Or how can God be three yet one? Or, you know, why has God waited so long from our perspective to judge Satan and his angels? Philosophical questions that mankind has struggled with for centuries about things like retrocausality, time loops, quantum theory. All of that's going to be child's play in heaven. We'll be able to solve ancient riddles. And my kids and I love to play around with these kinds of things, like Newcomb's paradox, or the grandfather paradox, or the Fletcher's paradox, or the Monty Hall problem. paranormal questions, you know, that studied that a lot, written about it. We're gonna have the answer to things like skinwalkers and shapeshifters, and we'll find out if that Patterson Gremlin film is legit or not. We'll understand the Nephilim like never before, and we'll understand what UFOs are all about. And of course, I can't think about all the questions that I have answered without thinking about some of the conspiracies. We will know who killed JFK. We'll understand the Phoenix Lights and Area 51, and we'll understand what the Montauk Monster was all about, and we'll find out if there's gold in Fort Knox. I mean, it's going to be a time of great joy and endless joy as we get to, as you said, travel around, because we're not confined to this physical bodies. We'll be able to just spend several hours talking with Peter. I say hours, there won't be hours in the eternal state, but the way we talk, that's what we think of. And then, Peter will say, "Well, I better let you go. I got a line forming outside my door." And so instantly you'll be at the door of Joshua or, Samuel or whoever. And it just goes on and on, and you can learn and grow. What a day that will be. We've got a couple of minutes left, but what's the next topic that they talk about in this great book, The Hereafter by Terry James and Jonathan Bretner, with the foreword by our guest, Dr. Nathan Jones?
Oh, before I move on, I just want to make one comment about what you said about we'll get all our answers, but I don't believe that we are going to get all our knowledge. Some people say, when we get to heaven, we'll know everything. Well, that would make you omniscient like gods. That's not the case. The answers are all there, but since God is infinitely knowledgeable and infinitely wise, we'll spend eternity chasing that knowledge, learning and growing. And I know for an academic like you, JB, that must be really exciting to think that you could have 10 doctorate degrees in 1,000 years and still have only scratched the surface. Or maybe you want to study things like what's the aquatic life on a different planet? There's so much to learn and to grow, and we'll be constantly learning and growing. The Lord's given us natural talents. When I was, I took 3 years of violin, and my violin teacher asked me, he said, "Could you please stop? You're not very good." But I always wanted to play the cello myself. But maybe I'll get that 1,000 years or 10,000 years, whatever it takes to learn how to play the violin right or the cello. Our natural giftedness will continue to grow and flourish. If you have a thirst for knowledge, like Dr. Hickson here, you can chase that. So there's endless knowledge, endless learning, and endless opportunities for that to grow. Most importantly, of course, to know the Savior. We put our faith in a Savior we haven't seen, but one day we will see him and we will truly get to know him. And that, I think, will take eternity as well.
Our faith will finally become sight. And as I think about finding answers, like you said, we're not going to have perfect knowledge, absolutely not, but we will continue to grow. But what'll be nice is I won't get tired. Sometimes I'm really motivated and I'm studying and I'm connecting dots and making notes and thinking, wow, this connects to this and this connects to this. And I'm flipping the pages in my Bible, not literally because I'm using an online, a digital Bible, but you know what I mean. And then I just get tired, and it's like you got to go, you got to go take a break and rest your mind. But you wish you could go on because you're really, firing on all cylinders. Well, we won't have to worry about that when we get to heaven. We will just continue to study and study and study. One time, Nathan, my wife, said we were struggling with something. I don't even remember what it was, but some bad news of some kind. This was years ago, and she goes, "You know what? You should preach on heaven." And I thought, "You know what? I should preach on heaven." And it's just something that when you study it, it just makes the darkest hour of the darkest day seem to pale in comparison, because life will not always be the way it is now. A better day is coming, and we can look forward to that. So when we come back from the break here in a moment, I want to kind of get into some of the more biblical references to heaven. What can we learn more about it? What does that mean for us today? So we're talking with Dr. Nathan Jones. You can learn more about him at christinprophecy.org. I'm sure most of our listeners are well acquainted with Lamb and Lion Ministries and your colleagues there, Tim Moore and Dr. Dave Reagan. But this is Stand Up for the Truth. My name's J.B. Hickson, and we will be back right after this break.
Feedback, questions, and topic suggestions are always appreciated. Email us at comments@standupforthetruth.com.
It's a fresh new podcast, and our host and our guest is on location today. It's Thursday, March 7th. Dr. J.B. Hickson, take it away.
Hey folks, I'm coming to you from sunny Florida. Honored to be sitting here in the driver's seat, moderating this cacophonous cavalcade of conversation, as my colleague George Knapp would say. We got Dr. Nathan Jones with us, and we're talking about heaven. And one of the theme parks that's here in Orlando, Florida, is Hollywood Studios, and Hollywood has certainly produced a lot of bad, false notions about what heaven is like, and Nathan mentioned a few of those, floating around on the clouds, singing kumbaya, getting your wings as angels. But what does the Bible say? The Bible is the only standard for our beliefs, attitudes, and practices. And so we want to know what heaven is like so that we can be motivated, encouraged, strengthened in the faith, and look forward to what lies ahead. So Nathan, before the break, we were talking about some of the descriptions of heaven, but we want to kind of start with the rapture, because you know we're talking a lot about the soon coming of the Lord. The signs are all around us. Many of us believe the rapture could happen. I mean, we know it could happen theologically at any moment, but we believe the signs indicate we're getting closer than ever. So let's pick it up with the rapture, because for many people, those who know the Lord, if the Lord comes back in our day, that's going to be that moment when we experience heaven.
Yeah, think about that. The Bible prophesies that one generation of Christians will not experience death. Now, let's say you've already died and you're up in heaven and you're experiencing the wonders of heaven. The Bible still prophesies that when Jesus comes to rapture, to catch up, as 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 teach, up to heaven, that we will receive our glorified bodies. But first, and again, this is like a blink of an eye, a flash, the Bible says, it's so fast, that we will be taken off this earth to meet Jesus up in the sky, and we will be transformed from our earthly bodies to our glorified bodies. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up," there's that word rapio, rapture, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." So yes, the rapture of the church will make it so that one generation of Christians won't have to experience death, but even if you have died and up in heaven, you too will be resurrected at that time, and your intermediate body will be transformed into your glorified body as well.
Yeah, so that's the rapture and the resurrection, you know, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, as we said. So there's no such thing as soul sleep, as you pointed out at the beginning of the program. When a person that knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior dies, they go immediately to be in the presence of the Lord. But that physical body, which goes to the ground or maybe is burned up or lost at sea or wherever the physical atoms of our body go, will be reconstituted someday. This mortal must put on immortality, this corruption, this corruptible must put on incorruption, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And that's going to happen at the rapture for believers of the present church age. For Old Testament saints or tribulation saints, that will happen at the second coming. Isaiah 26 and Daniel 12 both talk about that. But for us, it'll happen at the rapture. So I know we all have loved ones who were believers. I think about my mother-in-law and father-in-law. I think about my grandfather and grandmother who all knew the Lord. And I think what a wonderful time that's going to be in that grand reunion in the sky. But of course, you know, the one we want to see most, as the old song goes, is Jesus Christ. I remember D.L. Moody, quite the wordsmith. He said, "When I get to heaven, I want to sit down and look at Jesus for 1,000 years. And then I'm going to say, now, where's Paul?" You know, that's what it's going to be like. We're just going to sit and meet with these great heroes of the faith. But the greatest hero of all, of course, is the one who took our sins on his shoulders, paid our sin debt in a perfect picture of grace, rose again the third day, and offers freely to all the gift of eternal life. So we're talking with Dr. Nathan Jones. My name's J.B. Hickson with Stand Up for the Truth. Nathan, of course, is with Lamb and Lion Ministries. And we're talking about a couple of books, one by Terry James and Jonathan Bretner that our guest wrote the foreword to. That's called The Hereafter. And then you mentioned a book, a brand new book by Dr. Dave Reagan. What's the name of that again?
It's called How to Die with a Smile on Your Face.
Amen.
It's just came out this week. We haven't even released it on the store yet, but it will be out shortly. And we'll be interviewing Dr. David Reagan on our TV show, Christ in Prophecy, along with Terry James on Monday, and hope to have that program out in the next few months. But we want to get people excited about heaven. You know, you mentioned evangelist D.L. Moody. He had another story that just really resonated with me. He said, "When I was a boy, I thought of heaven as a great shining city with vast walls and domes and spires, and with nobody in it except white-robed angels who were strangers to me. But by and by, my little brother died, and I thought of a great city with walls and domes and spires, and one little fellow that I was acquainted with. He was the only one I knew at the time. Then another brother died, and there were two that I knew. Then my acquaintances began to die, and the flock continually grew. But it wasn't until I had sent one of my own little children to his heavenly parent that I began to think I had a little of myself. A second child went, a third, a fourth. And by the time I had so many acquaintances in heaven that I did not see any more the walls and the domes and the spires, I began to think of the residents of the celestial city as my friends. And now, so many of my acquaintances have gone there that it sometimes seems to me that I know more people in heaven than I do on earth. You know, JB, we can go into the details of the grandeur of heaven, the majesty of heaven, the golden streets, the New Jerusalem with its 12 foundations. But what is really the heart and soul of heaven? It's that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are there, and our loved ones who've accepted Christ are there. It's family. It's home.
Yeah, it's that relationship like you talked about. You know, relationally, we are separated from God because of sin. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And through faith alone in Christ alone, who took our penalty on the cross, died and rose again for our sins, we can have that relationship restored. But that's positionally. That means that we're now a child of God. We're no longer a child of wrath. We're born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus, which means born from above. But there's also this fellowship aspect of things. And, you know, anybody, you know, on earth that has any relationships at all, whether it's with a spouse or friends or coworkers, understands that the fellowship can wax and wane. You know, things might be going along just fine, and you say something that makes someone mad, or they say something that makes you mad, and all of a sudden there's some tension in that fellowship. Doesn't mean you're not still related or you don't still have a relationship with them. It just means that your fellowship is not where it should be. And so as we go through life, our goal is to abide in Christ, to stay close to Him and have that sweet fellowship. But nothing will be sweeter than that moment when we leave this sin-stricken earth behind, put on our glorified bodies and meet the Lord face to face. And at that time, Nathan, we'll have the opportunity to express our incredible gratitude. Paul said, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And I can't wait to tell Jesus face to face, thank you for the priceless gift of eternal life. And we'll be able to love Him with, you know, like never before, without the inhibitions and the weaknesses of the flesh and this earthly life and the distractions that it brings. We'll be able to surrender our heart fully to Him and adore Him like never before, and to sing throughout all of eternity, fairest of 10,000 and the altogether lovely one. So what a day that'll be. Now, you know, I'm going to throw it back to you as we continue our discussion here. That's kind of the beginning for believers. It could be the rapture or death, as we talked about, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. What else have you got for us?
Well, you're going to wonder, what are we going to do when we get up there? So when we get up there, we not only will we be expressing our joy at the Lord giving His own life, sacrificing Himself so that we have the opportunity to be saved and stand up and be in heaven, but it's a time of judgment for our works, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now, we're already saved. We're already in heaven. So this isn't a judgment for salvation, but the Bible, or we call it theologically, the judgment of the just. It's a time for rewards for the work that the Holy Spirit did through us while we were on this earth. We're judged by the quantity of the works, the quality of the works, and the motivation for our works. You know, what we did, the stuff we did for our own glory, well, that melts away. And so, it's a time, it's a report card time, so to speak. It's a time where the Lord gives us robes, special robes. He gives us new names on white stones, likely marble. It gives us crowns. There's different types of crowns that we will wear. So what you're doing in this life is actually going to be symbolized by the crown that you wear for eternity. So we'll be going through the judgment of the just when we get up there. We'll also, as Revelation 19 teaches, be celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb, the union of Christ with His church. It's a great celebration where the Lord is reunited with His children. And there's a great, you know, people think heaven's going to be so strict and dull and, you know, there'll be no, the Lord loved parties. The Lord liked dinner parties. There's going to be this fantastic party. And then Revelation 19:14 says, we're going to prepare to return with Jesus at His second coming and watch Him single-handedly defeat Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and all the demons and evil armies, and set up His kingdom on this earth. So there's going to be a lot of amazing things waiting for us to do.
Yeah, you know, as we study the end times, that 16% of Bible prophecy that is, has not been fulfilled yet, there are going to be two kind of focal points. You've got things unfolding on earth with the rise of the Antichrist after the rapture, have the signing of the treaty, the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments, all of the things that we read about in Revelation and the Olivet Discourse and elsewhere. But we've also got some things, as you just said, happening in heaven. One of those is the Bema judgment. And that word judgment, just to elaborate a little bit further, remember, Jesus himself said, the moment you place your faith in him for eternal life, you've passed from death to life and shall never come into judgment. That's talking about judgment as to whether or not we go to heaven or hell. That issue is settled. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are positionally justified permanently before a holy God, reconciled to a holy God, and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, on and on and on. The Bible uses 33 different things to describe what happens instantly the moment faith meets the gospel. So that's not talking, as Dr. Jones said, about judgment in the positional sense of whether we are a child of God or a child of wrath, but it's talking about evaluation. And it's as you said, the judgment of the just. It's a time when our works and faithfulness on earth will be evaluated. And, heaven is not just a place, as we said, where we're all just sitting in circles and singing and this nebulous concept that we often get from TV. There's going to be work to do. A lot of people forget that work or labor actually predates the fall. God gave Adam a job to tend the garden before the fall. So work, before the fall is normal. It's natural. It's what we're created to do. It's only because of sin and the fall of man that we have the sweat of our brow and all of those negative aspects that come with it. So we're going to be serving in heaven. And of course, those positions of service are going to be directly related to how faithful we were on this earth. And we read about this in Luke chapter 19 with the parable of the minas. And, the king goes away to receive a kingdom. He's gone for a long time. He comes back and he sees how faithful these servants were. They all had the same thing, one mina. We all have one life to serve and live for the Lord. And when he comes back, we're going to give an account for that. And so to someone like, Dave Reagan, he might say, hey, I want to put you in charge of the whole Western Hemisphere. To me, I'll be lucky to get, Eastern Orlando, but we'll take whatever he gives and we'll serve it. And heaven, of course, will be a positive experience for everyone. Sometimes people have a hard time understanding how there can be levels of authority. But remember, Jesus even said to the disciples, they would reign on 12 thrones with him. In this sin-stricken world, we can certainly appreciate that someone gets a position of authority more than us, and we can say, good for them, So certainly when there's no sin in heaven, that won't be a problem at all. It'll be a positive experience for everyone, a blissful experience, just be a wonderful, glorious time. But yet there will be positions of, authority and degrees of reward, and that's what the Bema judgment is all about. Well, this is Stand Up for the Truth. My name's J.B. Hickson. We're talking with Dr. Nathan Jones from Lamb and Lion Ministries, and we've kind of walked through some of the things that will be going on in heaven. You mentioned the marriage of the Lamb, and then I believe, and I'd love to get your take on it, when we come back with Christ at the end of the tribulation, riding on those white horses, the very first thing that happens is sort of the kickoff party. Well, you've got a 75-day transitional period that Daniel talks about, but when the kingdom officially is inaugurated, it's inaugurated with a kickoff party. You talked about parties in heaven. Well, there's going to be a grand banqueting supper on earth. And although the marriage of the Lamb takes place in heaven, I believe on earth we're going to see this incredible banqueting supper. Everybody's going to come up and sit down together. Is that kind of your take on it?
Well, again, I agree with Revelation 19:14 says the armies of heaven were following him, Christ, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. We know that only the saints, the church, are dressed in fine linen, white and clean. So yes, our future is to follow Jesus back and watch him victoriously conquer evil and set up his kingdom. Like you said, during that 75 days, the Lord will hold the sheep goat judgment of Matthew 25. And so those who survived the tribulation and have accepted Christ will live on in their earthly bodies into the millennial kingdom to repopulate the kingdom, the whole world. But we in our glorified bodies will rule and reign under Christ, because that's a promise made to the church, the Old Testament saints and tribulation saints. And so, yeah, not only will there be that great party, but the Bible also teaches that the Feast of Tabernacles will continue on through the millennial kingdom. So every year, the Jewish people who are saved and then become a priestly people during that time lead the Gentile nations up each year to see Jesus, to hear his law, to fellowship with him. And so, yeah, there'll be a celebration. I've talked to some Messianic rabbis who believe all seven of the Jewish feasts will be continue on in the millennial kingdom. If that's the case, the Lord wants us to spend many times fellowshipping with him, celebrating him, remembering what he's done and how much he's sacrificed for us to be saved. So again, it's supposed to be a joyous time in the millennial kingdom. I mean, when you think about what the millennial kingdom is going to be like, it's going to be filled with joy. I mean, that is one of the key components of the millennial kingdom and then on into the eternal state, that disabilities. I have a severely autistic son, and I've never heard him carry a conversation with me. But during that time in his glorified bodies, he will speak again. Those in their earthly bodies won't experience blindness and deafness and muteness. It'll be a time of great bounty, too. The earth will be filled. It says the Bible says the reaper will be surpassed by the planter. I mean, I paraphrase that, but it's going to be a time where there won't be then poverty or hunger or food. And that's just the millennial kingdom. We haven't even gotten to the eternal state yet. So yes, I agree, JB. The entire millennial kingdom is a celebration of Jesus Christ and him finally claiming the Davidic throne.
Yeah, I mean, joy is a key theme that we see in Scripture of, the whole salvation, experience, not just the moment we place our faith in Christ, but what that brings with us. You know, you see joy mentioned in Luke repeatedly all the way from Luke 2 when the angels brought the shepherds good tidings of great joy. And then all the way through, you see, for example, in Luke 15 with the three parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. Where there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And we're going to get to experience that joy firsthand one day. Remember, David said in Psalm 16, "In your presence is fullness of joy." And as you said, just think what that fullness looked like. Think about the happiest moment that you've ever experienced on earth, the most joyful thing you can remember and think about. Well, that's nothing compared to what the fullness of joy will be like when we get to heaven. Now, we've got about 8 minutes left, so I hesitate to go down a theological road, but you know me, I'm an easy mark when it comes to theological discussions. And you mentioned the feasts and the festivals and so forth. A lot of people will wonder, might wonder, why would we have the Jewish festivals in the kingdom since Christ is the once for all sacrifice? Now, I've got my answer for that. I think the Bible actually speaks to that, but I want to give you a chance to kind of answer that question.
Well, remember that the feasts point back to some amazing event that the Lord did in the history of a redemptive act. For instance, the Feast of Passover is to commemorate the Jewish people being freed from Egypt, where the angel of death passed over their houses because of the blood of the sacrificed lamb on their doorposts, pointing to Jesus's ultimate sacrifice on the cross, providing sin so the angel of death passes over us, which is called the second death, which is hell. But they're also meant to point to the Messiah in his first coming, that he is the Messiah. He's fulfilled those prophecies. And they point to the future when we will finally get to tabernacle, to dwell with, to be with our Savior, looking forward to that day when we can also tabernacle with the Father. And that's when we get past the millennial kingdom into a new phase, the eternal state. So by then, Satan has been released at the end of the millennial kingdom. Again, God wants to populate heaven with people that wish to be with him. So the millennial children, they have free will. Either they would choose the Lord or they'll choose Satan. They'll try to overthrow Jerusalem. God will send down fire. That's it. There's the great white throne judgment where all those who've been unfaithful, have rejected God, are resurrected and they're judged. And so they're all sent to hell. Death in Hades itself, Hades, the holding place of the damned, is also sent to hell. And then we move into the eternal state where, again, we're back to the Garden of Eden, where we walk and talk and have that perfect fellowship with the Lord. And what most people don't realize is our eternal home isn't heaven, but it's the new Jerusalem, the city that Jesus said in John 14. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's building this super city called this new Jerusalem, which will be put on a new earth. And that's our eternal home.
Yeah, I mean, it's amazing. I think one of the reasons people misunderstand the notion of what life will be like in the earthly phase of the kingdom is that they've been influenced by, 1500 years of the Dark Ages and amillennial theology. But people need to understand that the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they all were just a shadow of things to come. They were a foretaste of glory to come. They were a picture, as Hebrews tells us, of the once-for-all sacrifice. And so in the same way that the sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed forward to the pinnacle event at Calvary, the sacrifices in the future will point back. It's very similar to what we experience with the Lord's Supper today. You could ask the same question about that. Why are we going through a memorial ceremony, however often you do it in your church, that memorializes the shed blood and broken body of our Lord, since he's the once-for-all sacrifice? Well, the sacrifices are going to be the same thing. So no inconsistency there at all. The Bible is very clear. We read about it in the Old Testament what things will be like in the kingdom, but it'll have even more significance and meaning now that you've experienced the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. It'll be like the sacrifices of the Old Testament in high definition color, that type of thing. So, Revelation 21, 4 and 5, I think this will be a good verse to kind of talk about as we get ready to wrap up here. This is talking about that new Jerusalem. It says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. So the Bible really does come full circle back to a pre-fall Edenic state when Christ restores all things and makes all things new. And, new things, Nathan, are joyous things. Old things bring pain and bad memories. And there's a lot of memories I wish I could just wipe from my mind. And
yes.
But, there's a certain excitement to what lies ahead, isn't there?
Absolutely. I mean, that's what it's meant to be. That's what our lives are meant to be. That's it. And that's part of the tragedy of the fall. We've been cut off from the source of life. It says in this new Jerusalem, the throne of God is there. His light emanates through the city, and flowing from his throne is the river of life. And we'll see the tree of life again, and we'll eat from that tree of life so that we have eternal life. And that's how we're meant to be. That's how we were created. We're living on life support down here on these fallen earthly bodies. We give up this glory for temporary pleasures that have no lasting effect. The true life that we were created for is that life in perfect fellowship with God.
Yeah, we started with Philippians 3. Let's look at another prison epistle to close out here, Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, and the word if there in Greek is a first-class conditional clause, it just means since we've been raised with Christ, since we've been born again, it says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that kind of brings it all back to the rapture and to that moment when we look forward to seeing Christ face to face. Dr. Nathan Jones, Lamb and Lion Ministries. You can find out more at christandprophecy.org. Any closing thoughts for us, Nathan?
Let me leave you with a little story. There was an American tourist visiting the 19th century Polish rabbi, Hofitz Chaim, and astonished to see that the rabbi's house was only a simple room filled with books, plus a table and bench. The tourist asked, Rabbi, where is your furniture? The rabbi says, where is yours? Well, mine, asked the puzzled American. I'm a visitor here. I'm only passing through. So am I, said Hofitz Chaim. Remember that our lives are just passing through to the next. The decision you make for Christ or not depends, makes it vital whether you're going to heaven or to hell. You must choose today.
Amen. Amen. Well, thanks so much for being with us, Nathan. And tomorrow we've got another great guest on. I'll be privileged to be back here hosting the show. Dr. Brad Mastin will be with us talking about the unseen versus the seen realm. Well, Nathan, thanks for joining us. Have a great rest of the day.
All right. God bless you all.
And remember, there's going to be a video version of this. Already got one posted on Tuesday's podcast with J.B. Hickson. And the quite a popular topic, the Nephilim. That's Q90 FM Radio, Q90 FM Radio on Facebook. And we also have some videos posted on our Rumble page, CTRN Online Rumble. Any comments? Email them at comments@standupforthetruth.com. Comments@standupforthetruth.com. JB is back tomorrow.